Well, I believe most of us have probably at one time or another seen the Nike swoosh, maybe in the shopping mall, at a shoe store, or on a billboard. And underneath that swoosh, you read the words, "Just do it." And in the Bible this morning, we come to a portion of Scripture where David, the king of Israel, having now established the kingdom and the throne at Jerusalem, is challenging his son Solomon, and he's challenging the entire nation to get ready to build the temple. You see, David had become very burdened about the fact that the Ark of the Covenant had been resting in a tent. And rather than being placed in a very nice place like the temple would become someday, it was resting in a tent. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2, "Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." Here we see that in these verses, David is telling us about his faith for the future. He said, "I've been having in my heart a desire to build a resting place for the Ark of the Covenant." Now, most of us know how significant the Ark of the Covenant was. In fact, when you stop and think about it, upon the top of the Ark of the Covenant rested what was called the mercy seat. And one day a year, the high priest over all of Israel would come into the Holy of Holies, and there on that mercy seat, he would sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb on what was called the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement provided a covering for the sins of the children of Israel. In the New Testament day in which we live, we can rejoice over the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died upon the cross and shed his blood for all of our sins. Therefore, we no longer have the necessity of a little lamb shedding its blood for the covering for our sin. But in the Old Testament economy, that was exactly how things were accomplished. And so the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, were the symbols of redemption for the people of God. And that's why David had such a great desire to build a very special place where this could be housed. His desire was also to leave a legacy for the generations to come. In verse number 8, the Bible says in the latter portion of the verse that they were to possess the land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you. So he's challenging them with two reasons in his mind. First of all, because of the place for the Ark of the Covenant. And secondly, to leave an inheritance for the children. And I believe we need to bear in mind as we think about going forward as a church family that there are two major reasons why we're doing what we're doing. First of all, so that people can hear about the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. And secondly, so that future generations of Christians can come along and grow up in their faith. I don't know about you, but I desire that my children, and maybe someday my children's children, could gather around an old-fashioned church house where the songs of the faith are sung and where the preaching of the Word of God goes forth in authority and where people's lives are being touched and changed. And so what we're doing today has great benefit for those coming behind us in their faith. Now, with those thoughts in mind, David challenges the people in verse 10. He says, "Take heed now. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." He's challenging the people. This is not a time for weak-kneed Christianity, if you will. He said, "I want to challenge you to be strong and do it." And he's challenging the people to come together in giving and in serving and in the building up of a temple for the work of God. Now, my friend, when we have faith in God for the future, we will have holy courage in the present hour. When we believe that God can provide for tomorrow, we're not going to get sidetracked today. We are going to have a holy boldness in this present day. And I find that often in this hour, Christians are not as bold in our faith as we could be. We do not have that strong conviction. Sometimes we tend to walk by sight and not by faith. Sometimes we tend to see how we could work it out, and then maybe we'll get involved. I heard about a prospective father-in-law who was talking to his daughter's boyfriend, his prospective son-in-law, and he said, "Now let me ask you a question." He said, "How much money do you have in the bank?" And the young man thought about it for a moment. He said, "Well, I don't know exactly. I haven't shaken it lately." And some of us are like that, you know, we think, well, I've got to see what I have and what I think I can do. And yet, you know why we come to church on Sunday morning? So that we can stop looking at what we have and what we can do and get our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him what he can do through us. And as David challenges the people, that's exactly the perspective that he brings to them. And I believe when we have faith for the future, There are three great things that are going to happen in our hearts. And I pray that you will give great attention in these next few moments and that you will say, God, let this happen in my heart and in my life. The first thing that happens in the life of someone who has faith in God for the future is that we anticipate God-given opportunity. Notice in your outline this morning, we will anticipate God-given opportunity. God-given opportunity is not something that we run from. It's not something that we worry about. It's something that we anticipate. The Bible says in verse 9 of this passage, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." David is saying, Solomon, I want you to get ready. He said, in earlier passages, David said, I cannot build the temple. I've been a man of war. I've had blood upon my hands. I can't build the temple, but I can help you get ready for the building of the temple. And he says, Solomon, I want to challenge you to anticipate this God-given opportunity. And he says, I want you to anticipate it, first of all, with a clean heart. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 9. The Bible says, Solomon, my son, know God, the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart. Here we see that the challenge was before he even considered what he would give in the offering of chapter 29, that David would get his heart right and get his heart ready, that he would have a perfect or a mature heart. Psalm 51 and verse 10, the psalmist said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." And God is intimately caring about your heart and mine being a clean heart. Someone says, well, how can I have a clean heart? Listen, let me give you two thoughts on that this morning. First of all, if you want a heart that is cleansed from sin and that is forgiven by God, then you must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. Our sin brings death, degradation, and ultimately a life in hell. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We cannot approach God with a clean heart until Jesus Christ resides in that heart. And I pray that everyone in this room this morning has had a time in their life when you realize, as I have, that I'm a sinner who falls short of God's glory. And when you have taken the time to stop and say, Lord, as a sinner, I ask you to come into my heart and cleanse my heart and one day to take me home to heaven. Now, after we have prayed that prayer of salvation, then there is secondly the matter of surrender. We must have a heart that is totally surrendered to God. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. One of the reasons that Saul was put down as the king of Israel and that David was lifted up was because Saul had a heart of pride. And God said, I can't bless that proud heart. God said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And what I want us to recognize today is that God is looking for a people who have a heart for him. God is looking for a people who will come to him with a clean heart. And then secondly, he wants us not only to anticipate this God-given opportunity with a clean heart, but secondly, he wants us to anticipate it with a willing mind, with a willing mind. Notice what it says in verse 9. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Now, God is looking today for Christians who have a mind that says, my God can do anything but fail. And I find in my study of the Bible and in my study of Christians in general that there are many miserable Christians today who, instead of having faith to start churches and send missionaries and that God can still do something great, they're just about as miserable as they can be, and they think all of the great things for God, that's all a thing of the past, and we're just going to kind of hold on till the end until Jesus comes. Well, my friend, the Bible says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And many of these miserable Christians are also very miserly. In fact, the root word for the word miserable is miser. Dale Carnegie once said he rarely would see a smiling millionaire. They had come to the place where all they could do was worry about their things. All they could do was worry about how to manage their assets. Carl Menninger, the famed psychiatrist, said, generous people are rarely mentally ill. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. In other words, people that give, there's just a joy that comes into their life. Now, if the guy next to you right now looks a little weird and he's twitching and so forth, It may be that he's not a generous person. I'm not sure, but generous people are rarely mentally ill. You see, someone that is so consumed with things becomes a very miserable person. I want to tell you something this morning. Lancaster Baptist Church has been for 15 years an incredibly generous church, and for 15 years it has been an incredibly happy place. And the two of those go together. When you have a clean heart and a willing mind, and you're willing to do what God wants you to do, and you're willing to be generous at times as God lays that on your heart, then there's great joy in God's people when they are living with a clean heart and a willing mind. In fact, we're going to learn in just a few moments in 1 Chronicles 29:9 that when the people gave the offering for the building of the temple, they rejoiced that they could do that. They were happy that they could have a part in building a place for the residents of the Ark of the Covenant. God wants us to anticipate the opportunity of March 22nd with a clean heart. He wants us to anticipate it with a willing mind. Thirdly, he wants us to anticipate it with a positive attitude. Now, when I use the term positive attitude, I'm not talking about power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about, you know, the humanist kind of get yourself pumped up, because that's just going to leave you deflated the next day. When we talk in this church about a positive attitude, we're talking about an attitude that is coming forth based upon conviction of the Scriptures. For example, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So our positive attitude is not about us and about what we can do. It's about our faith in the power of Jesus Christ, who can conquer death and the grave and leave an empty tomb. There's nothing else that he cannot do. Now notice the attitude that David is trying to instill within the people. Notice in verse 10. He says to them, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Let's say those four words, five words together. Shall we? Ready, begin? Be strong. He said, I want to challenge you to have an attitude that is an attitude that says, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to get this job done for the glory of God. And notice in verse 20 what he says. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. Now, friend, I want to tell you something this morning about the Christian life, and hear this very carefully. Everything you do for God begins with an attitude. The way we start this service begins with an attitude. Some people, their attitude this morning was, I need something from God. I want to learn something. Wonder what pastor's going to say from the Bible today. Some people came with an expectant attitude. Some people came with an attitude of, well, I hope this gets over pretty quick. Or something like that. Now, your attitude will determine your altitude. And if you have an attitude of expectancy, you are more than likely to be blessed of God, because he blesses that faith. The attitude is the most important aspect of an offering, because God does not want our money as much as he wants what it represents. And it represents us. So God is looking for us to come to him with an attitude that says, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to do this for God and for God's glory, and I'm going to give my heart to God as I give this to him. Now, people generally respond to a godly vision in one of two ways, faith or fear. And those who have fear will give a multitude of reasons as to why they're fearful and why they're going to go by the wayside. But the bottom line is, there's fear in their heart. And that is why David said, listen, I want to challenge you, Solomon. The God that's been with me, he's going to be with you. My friend, I want to tell you something this morning. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, the God of John R. Rice, the God of Lester Roloff, and any other great man of God you want to think about this morning is the same God that we serve today if we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And David said, he said, Solomon, the God that's blessed me is the God that's going to bless you. So I want to challenge you not to shrivel back in fear. I want to challenge you.